as Christians is that we and others are not determining the truth of God merely based on our feelings. This is something that happens quite often, is that the way that I feel about something is more important than what the Bible actually says, or it colors what the Bible says, that we sort of are able to shoehorn what the Bible says into the way that we feel. And sometimes it's very hard to notice, which makes it very dangerous. And while we're talking about feelings versus revelation, I want us to focus more on the idea of when you have a feeling that determines truth, what you really are talking about is continuous revelation. Let's see if I can get this to work here. There we go. Is you're talking about continuous revelation. Because my feeling is really going to trump what the Bible says or what other people tell me the Bible says, instead of actually listening to what the Bible has to say. So we're going to talk about three particular points tonight. We're going to talk about what a feelings-based faith looks like. Then we're going to look at some of what the apostles themselves said, and then look at some practicality, looking at some verses thereafter. So let's start with our feelings-based faith. The first point of what a feelings-based faith is, or what it does, is that it undermines Scripture. And this is what we were saying before. We can either shoehorn or at least color the way that Scripture is. But Scripture doesn't say what we want it to say, so I'm going to do whatever I want with it. What matters is it actually goes the other way around. Scripture needs to define your experience, not your experience defining Scripture. So what you're feeling, in fact, I've had this conversation with more than one person, but when I was preaching at my previous congregation, we actually got into a pretty good discussion about this, and there was a family that was finishing packing some stuff up on their truck when they were moving, and somebody walked over and said, "Do you need any help?" And they said, "Yeah, I wouldn't mind just, you know, some help right here at the end." And they said, "Good, because God led me to come help you." And they said, "Well, you know, thank you for helping." And they kind of got into a discussion about what that person meant by that. And basically what it came down to was they wanted to help. And so they thought their desire to help was God pushing them to go help, when it was, they wanted to help. Why did they want to help? Because the Bible says helping other people is a good thing. So it's funny, yes, in a way God led them, but it's based on their prior knowledge of what the Bible says rather than a feeling in the moment. And this is the kind of stuff that we need to be concerned about. That sounds really good, right? And when we think about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and helping us throughout our daily life, sometimes that's the way that we take that notion. Well, now that I'm getting these feelings and these twinges or hearing voices, I know some people go, "Whoa, hold on." But sometimes you might hear a voice in your head, right? That says certain things. I think that's your psyche talking. But sometimes we hear it and we say, "Oh, it must be the Holy Spirit talking to me." Or it's the voice inside your head that God gave you that helps you communicate internally, which apparently not everybody has. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, talk to me afterward, because I want to know what you're like. I have a voice that's always talking. Even right now, it's going woo all kinds of places while I'm trying to talk. It's very annoying. A feelings-based faith also protects the person who has this faith from objective analysis or other kinds of criticism, right? "Well, I feel this way and you can't tell me otherwise." Well, that's not the way truth is. Truth can and should be discussed, and discussed at length. This is what we have to do in order to even determine the truth as we find it in the Bible, is to discuss and come to a better understanding. Well, that can't happen unless you believe that there is objective analysis and criticism based on our beliefs and our interpretation of Scripture. Otherwise, it's not really truth. Therein lies the problem. Your truth and my truth is a concept that doesn't actually exist. It's your feeling and my feeling. And just say it for what it is. It's fine to have a feeling. But to just say, well, it's my truth, no, it's not. You don't own the truth. And so it's up to us to determine what truth is together as we look in the Bible. That's really the key there. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to hear what Peter says. We're going to start in verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now we're going to pause there. I've had people go to this passage and talk about how feelings are very important in understanding truth. And they'll go to verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him. That's my feeling. The problem is the people that tried to go to that verse, they didn't keep going. Look at verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, not to you, to them, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So where are you actually getting it from? What those prophets of old actually gave to us. It's not your personal revelation. And it's not your feelings deciding what is truth. And so what we can do is we can compare back to what those prophets said and determine, now hold on a minute, I don't think that's quite right. And when you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus was doing with the Pharisees throughout his entire ministry. Really all the Sanhedrin, but of course the biggest focus was the Pharisees. Was going through and looking at the Word of God, looking at the law and the prophets objectively, putting their belief through objective analysis and criticism and determining it didn't hold up to the scrutiny that it ought to. And that he, of course, being God, determined that that was incorrect and that another truth, but the truth existed elsewhere outside of what the Pharisees believed. The last and perhaps biggest problem, this might be the bigger problem here, but bear with me. It creates a sense of mysticism. And ultimately what you get is you get humanism masquerading as religion. That's really what you end up getting. Because the way that you feel is now what determines truth. Well, that's humanism. You think it's God-driven, but it's not. When you throw this away, it no longer has anything to do with God. It has everything to do with how you feel. And so this is the problem with continuous revelation. Because with continuous revelation, I can make the truth be whatever I want. And that's what people have done. When you look at what people have done, either in mainstream churches or those who say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Look at what's happened. Look at what's happened to those people and where those churches have gone. And now we have to make sure we don't swing in the opposite direction. But look at what's happened. And I can guarantee you that problem number one was we stopped living in here. That's what happened. I stopped living in here and I started living in here. But this has to be built on this. Amen. Let's look at what the apostles said. We're going to be looking at two apostles in particular, Paul and Peter. We'll start with Paul. If you'll start with me in Acts chapter 26, let's look at what Paul said in Acts chapter 26. Beginning in verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Okay, who's living in feelings and who's living in revelation? Right, the Jews are living in the feelings and Paul is living in revelation. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what? But what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Let me read that again for you. I stand to this day testifying both to small and to great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. That the Christ is to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And remember what, when you look in Acts, whenever it talks about Paul going somewhere, where does he always start? He always starts in a synagogue and doing what? Reasoning in the scriptures. It's not talking about, we don't see very often in the book of Acts him talking about his personal moments with Christ himself. I'm sure that was part of his sermonizing at some point, but what Acts actually tells us, what the Holy Spirit tells us is he's focused in the scriptures. That's his focus. It's not proclaiming his testimony about what happened at Damascus. That's not the crux of what he's talking about. He's talking about the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. That's where he's living. Not just in the fact that, well, I saw a light and I'm pretty sure it was Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to verse 7. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. We're going to stop right there for a minute. So we're going to see in verse 7, this person 14 years ago was himself. But notice that just because he's received a revelation from God doesn't mean that it's meant to be preached as truth. He actually says that he was shown things inexpressible. He can't even talk about it. But here's the problem then that happens after you receive such a magnificent vision. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And that's another issue with this idea of continuous revelation and feelings being the basis of what I believe. Well, now you have elevated yourself so high. This is one way that we keep ourselves humble in the sight of God, is to remember that it's not based on me or my feelings, it's based on this. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, let's look a little bit more. Hopefully when you hear Acts 17, you might know a little bit of what we're talking about. First three verses. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And look at verse 4. Some of them were persuaded, right? Because they heard it. They weren't so concerned about their feelings. They heard what the revelation of God actually had to say, which was the truth about Jesus. And if you go down to verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, I love that, therefore. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? Because they're looking at the Scriptures. If you'll turn with me over to chapter 28 as well. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Even in the last moments of Paul's history that we have, what's he doing? He's going back to the law and the prophets to teach people. After preaching for what we can guess is at least 20 years, where is he going back to? We know that the church has been receiving some special revelation, because that's part of the spiritual gifts that they're being given. And yet, even though God has been revealing things by spiritual gift, Paul still goes back here. Because whatever has been revealed to anyone individually is going to match up with here, so you might as well go here. And that's another problem with feelings-based revelation. If it doesn't match up here, it's not worth it. It wasn't given to you by God if it doesn't match up here. And we're told that we need to be testing the spirits, right? You're not testing hard enough. Because the spirits aren't going to tell you any more than what you're going to find in here. Now let's look at Peter. You'll turn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. I want you to see what happens when feelings override logic and override the revelation of God. Peter has seen Jesus be transfigured, and it was an amazing sight. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good." Notice he doesn't ask, he just says it's good. "It is good for us to be here. If you wish," there's the question, "I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Look, I think he had the best intentions. He's overwhelmed by what he has seen. It's incredible. And now he has seen Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all standing in one place. I mean, even I am like, ooh, I can't imagine trying to comprehend seeing three amazing people at one time in that capacity. It has to be incredible. But notice what he does in this overwhelming emotion. "Let's build three tabernacles, one to each of you." And what does God say? "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. No, we're not going to build three tabernacles to each of these men. You're going to focus on Jesus and not what you're feeling caught up in the moment. Brought Peter back down a little bit. This is what we can do when our feelings get out of control. And again, if you want to know what else, what it looks like when feelings get out of control, look at what has happened to Christ in mainstream Christianity. Look at what's happened. And that is when we have relied so much on our feelings that we've stopped paying attention to what God had to say. And lastly, if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. For when he, that's Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We just read that. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then it's no surprise then that chapter 2, he starts talking about false prophets and false teachers. It's no surprise. Notice the connection that he made there. When we saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard what the Father had to say, what? It put the Word into a better perspective. Let's say for a minute, you're going to go to bed tonight, and in your dream, you are going to receive actual revelation from God. Let's assume it for a minute. God has decided you are going to get revelation. It's not going to say anything that he hasn't already said, I'm going to bet. I'm not always a betting man, but that I'm willing to bet on. Any revelation that you're going to receive is going to be for your benefit, and therefore, you enjoy it. But it's not going to be any different from the truth that we have in here. Now, let's think about things practically. More of what the Bible has to say, but let's think about this from a more practical perspective. Okay. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke, verse 1, long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Practical lesson number one. Your truth better be coming from Jesus, because Jesus was the one who came to give us the truth that we were sorely lacking. The prophets had truth, because it was given them by God. It was truth. But it wasn't the complete vision. Now the mystery has been revealed in Jesus. And so we have all the revelation that we need. And Jesus said that he was also going to reveal even more through his apostles. So if you're not sure of where the truth is, you can go to the red letters or what his apostles said. And there you go. Lesson number one. Lesson number two, Ephesians chapter 3. There's five lessons here, just to let you know. I know that You're supposed to keep it at 2, 3, or 4. We're going to do 5. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Okay? Lesson number 2. Jesus' disciples had great insight into the truth. So if you're not going to listen to the red letters, listen to his apostles. And I've actually known Christians to say, you should only look at the red letters. Anything else in the New Testament is opinion. That's not what Jesus said. And even Paul here says, I'm a pretty good tool too. So, if you're not going to listen to the red letters, listen to his apostles and his prophets. Lesson number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That word adequate there, your Bible might read complete or might read perfect. But that idea, though, is enough. You will be enough. Scripture is what completes a person, not whatever you can decide for yourself completes you. Scripture completes you. If you want to be perfect, live your life in the Word of God. It's the only way you're going to be able to do that. Lesson number 4, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Seeing that Jesus' divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. If you want to know life and godliness in this world, then you better be listening to the Bible. Not only does it complete you, it gives you everything pertaining to life and being like God. Being like God doesn't mean declaring yourself God of your life. The closest to being a God is living in the Word and becoming like your Father. And last lesson, lesson number 5. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, throw it out. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus' disciples. Scripture is what you need to be complete. Everything you need about life and godliness, and reject anything contrary to the gospel. But I can sum up all 5 of these lessons in 3 words. I really could have just said this and got down. People might have frowned on that. Read your Bible. That's it. There's your summation. Read your Bible. And I know that we've had that question asked many times from men like David Wildermuth and other people here in this congregation. Have you been reading your Bible daily? If the answer to that is no, I'm not going to stand up here and shame you. Hopefully you feel enough shame for yourself. But now's the time to do something about it. If you remember a while back, I gave a challenge for you to read your Bible 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Normally, I follow up. I didn't this time. But I want you to stop and think about that challenge for a minute. If you have not been following through on that challenge, I'm going to reissue that challenge for you. 3 times a day, and it doesn't have to be very long. But read your Bible. I want you to think about this for a minute. If you aren't drinking water regularly, you're going to have a bad time, aren't you? If you're not eating regularly, you're going to have a bad time, aren't you? If you're not reading your Bible, you're going to have a bad time. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is right there. And that's the thing that boggles my mind. Everybody walks around saying that they're looking for truth. Well, guess what? I got it right here. You don't even have to take my word for it. You can read it for yourself. And yet people are going, oh, can't look at that. No, can't get that away from me. It has everything pertaining to life and godliness. Get that away from me. You don't have to be worried about that. So, read your Bible 3 times a day for this week. And then when this week is over, let's do it for another week. Then when that week is over, do it for another week. Let's see how many weeks you can keep doing it. Tonight, if you've read your Bible, then you know that we ought to be living righteously before God. And this Bible tells us how to live that way. It tells us how to get started on the road, and then it tells us how to keep on the road. And if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't believed what the Bible has to say, if you haven't repented of your life before God, the life you had previously. If you haven't been baptized, that's what you need to do. But if you have, and perhaps you've been relying more on your feelings rather than what the Bible actually has to say, now is not the time to say, well, oh well. But now is also not the time to flagellate yourself. Now is the time to simply move forward and do it right. God knows that you are not going to be perfect. What He wants you to be is more righteous than you were the day before. The only way you are going to do that is reading your Bible. And again, you don't have to take my word for it. Just do it and you'll find out that I'm right. So tonight, if you need help, either getting started on the path or getting back on the path, then take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.
There's a great day coming.